What do you have to believe to finish well? What do you have to believe to finish well? Now, we're all going to finish. That's not the issue. But tragically, not all believers finish well. Don't break the tape with a smile on their face. What do you have to believe to finish well? And I don't know the exact number, but there are four things I want to share with you very briefly this morning. Things that you must believe if you want to finish the Christian life well, whether or not you stay on the Navigator team your whole life, or whether or not down the road somewhere the Lord opens up another chapter and another ministry, another part of the body of Christ. But you as an individual, deep down in your heart, want to finish well. Some of you have been believers a long time, some of you a short time, and you know we're in a race, and deep down in your heart, you want to finish well. However many months or years or decades you have left, you want to finish well. But there's some guidelines, there's some stuff, there's some truth, there's some handles, there's some things that have to be part of your life to finish well. And I'd like to share with you four of them. There may be five or six or eight. I'm quite sure they're not 49. There aren't a whole lot of things you have to finish well. Life really isn't that complicated. But four of them are very, very important. So jot them down in the back of an envelope. Or if you've got some income accounting stuff here, just turn it over and recopy it when you get back to the Glen and don't mail it out. I mean back to the office. The first thing you have to believe is that God is in control of your life. Now, the fancy word for that is sovereignty. But a lot of us don't function well with fancy words. But control. God is in control of my life. Joseph is one of my favorite personalities in the Scriptures. He looked at his brothers who had betrayed him. His brothers sold him into slavery. It was because of his brothers that he was exiled into Egypt, went through all of the stuff that he went through down there in Egypt, and you know the story well. And then 14 years later, these men, because of a famine in Canaan, came down to Egypt to buy food. Joseph is second in command of Egypt. And he looks at these men and says, "You did not send me here, but God." Genesis 45, verse 8. And I say, hey, time out. What do you mean you didn't send me here? You betrayed me. You sold me into slavery. You pulled the rug out from under me. And he looks at these men and said, you didn't do it. God. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. It's the Romans 8, 28 of the Old Testament. And if you don't believe that God is in control of your life, the alternative is bitterness. Bitterness. You end up angry, frustrated. I spoke to a group of physicians in Seattle in March. And afterward, a very lovely, sweet lady came up, a psychiatrist, and we were chatting about what we'd been covering in our meeting. And she said, you know, bitterness is a poison you drink and hope the other person dies. And I thought, oh my, isn't that true? You're angry, you're frustrated, you begin looking at other people. He did this, she said that, and our focus is this way, and we forget that God is in control of our lives. And if you want to finish well, regardless of what other people may do or say or think or how they treat you, God is in control of your life. You've got to believe that. That doesn't mean you don't work at reconciliation and work at trying to make things happier and mutually acceptable. But the bottom line is, God is in control of my life. Second thing you have to believe is the importance of the Bible. Jesus Christ said, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. And the Jews were offended. They walked away. They thought he was teaching cannibalism, which was expressly prohibited in the Mosaic law. They didn't let him finish the sentence. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you are spirit and life. The Word of God is our food. Physically, what are you this morning? Your body. It's the sum total of everything you've put in your mouth the last 18 months. You're just so many Big Macs with a sports shirt. Your physical body is the sum total of all the nourishment you've gotten the last year and a half or so, with the exception of your brain cells, the hard part of your femur, and a couple of other odds and ends. Everything else in your body is the sum total of all the nourishment you've taken in physically the last couple of years. Spiritually, the same thing is true. Your inner man, your inner woman, is the sum total of all of the Word of God that you've taken in the last year or so. You eat meat and potatoes and fruit and vegetables, and in a miraculous way, it becomes skin and bone and blood and connective tissue. We still don't understand it. We take in the Word of God, and it becomes Jesus Christ in our lives. The same kind of a miracle takes place. I live by the Father, so he who eats me, even he shall live by me. And if you don't take in the Word of God on a consistent, regular basis, and read it and study it and hide it in your heart and obey it, your life is filled with confusion. Confusion. Your immune system, spiritually, is suppressed. It doesn't function. Your mind gets foggy and cloudy. And harmful thoughts lead you astray. The Word of God is life and death, spiritually, just as much as meat and potatoes and fruit and vegetables are life and death physically. If you don't believe God is in control of your life, the alternative is bitterness. If the Word of God is not central, the alternative is confusion. The third thing you absolutely have to believe is the value of the individual. Corinthians 12 tells us that God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased Him. You're important. Believe it or not, the body of Christ needs one like you. Strange as it may seem, two like you would be a disaster. But you're unique. You're special. God made you the way He did. The navigators needs the cholerics and the sanguines. Even the phlegmatics who come in late and don't get it all done on time. And who are the melancholics, yes. And so on and so on. You're important. The Lord gifted you with strengths. And the Lord gifted you with weaknesses. And your weaknesses are as much a gift of love as your strengths. Because you depend more on the team, on the body of Christ, on the family, on the fellowship. But you as an individual are important. When you leave, there is a hole. There's a gap. It's not quite the same. You're important. God set you in the body, and for now in the navigators, as it pleased Him. And don't forget that. Because there are times when you think, I'm just a number. I don't count. I don't matter. They don't know who I am and what I'm going through. And we're all tempted to feel that way. But it's not true. It's a lie of the devil. Reject it. You are important. The value of the individual. If you don't believe that, the alternative is despair, discouragement, the inclination just to quit. The way you felt when you were in college, you know, flunk now and avoid the rush, kind of. But not so. And the fourth thing you have to believe is that the lifestyle of a believer is to be a servant. To be a servant. Jesus Christ came to serve. We're here to serve one another. Some of us have a friend named Walt Hendrickson. Walt is speaking at the President's Conference here next January. Walt lived in our home years ago as a young man out of seminary. We became dear friends. And on one occasion he said, "I do not mind being called a servant. The thing that bothers me is being treated like one." You and I are called to be servants. If you don't believe that, the alternative is interpersonal conflict. Now that doesn't mean to be a doormat. Doesn't mean just to take whatever comes without raising legitimate questions and dialoguing in a calm, quiet, objective manner. But it means that I approach life, I approach my family, I approach my job, I approach my ministry as a servant. As a servant. Let me just say parenthetically, you all are doing a great job. Those of us who have the privilege of receiving the benefit of your service, couldn't be happier. You're doing just a fantastic job. Thank you. What do you have to believe to finish well? God is in control of your life. The Word of God is absolutely essential for spiritual health and a clear mind, putting away the thoughts, the confusing thoughts that come from Satan. That you as an individual are important, and that God expects you and me to be servants. Because the alternatives are bitterness, confusion, discouragement, and interpersonal conflict. And when you look around at the people in the Christian life who don't make it, the casualties, the people who are on the shelf, those four things account for about 80 to 90% of the failures in the Christian life. Bitterness, confusion, discouragement, interpersonal conflict. There are a few other little odds and ends, but most of the casualties, most of the people who don't finish well, have one or more of those basic problems. What do you have to believe? God is in control of your life. The Word of God is absolutely essential. We're important. We're called to be servants. Thanks again for your work. Buzzy and I, John asked me just to mention what we're doing. We've had just about every job in the NAVs. And when they find out how incompetent I am, they give me another job. The last 8 or 9 years, we've been full-time working as part of the business professional group with physicians. And MD is a fraternity or sorority, so Buzzy and I are back in the fraternity and sorority ministry that we were in 40 years ago. Only this time it's MDs, and our basic mission is to help MDs put their marriage and family together and get their lives under control. And to see the healthcare community, there are about 650,000 physicians in America today, and to view the healthcare community as a mission field. And we're grateful for your prayer, for your love, and for your help. Let's have a word of prayer. It's about 2 minutes past 11, and then we'll turn it back over to whoever's got the word. Okay? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the joy of singing praise. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. For the privilege of prayer and thanksgiving. For the privilege of reflecting for a few moments upon what it is we must really believe, not just give lip service to,
but put the whole weight of our faith. That the bottom line of human experience is the character of God. Deliver us from bitterness, Lord. Give us a commitment to drink in the Word of God daily, to be nurtured, not go through life confused. Lord, encourage our hearts today with an awareness of how important we are to You, that Your Son died for us, individually as well as corporately, that we were bought with a price. And then, Lord, give us servant hearts. There's just so much stuff that comes down the pike that could either frustrate us or encourage us. Give us the grace to respond as servants. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves Your servants. For Jesus' sake. Lord, thank You for each one of these beloved men and women. Give us grace today to be free of the pitfalls. Grace to finish well. For Your glory. In His incomparable name we pray. Amen.